Of you that braved the cold weather out there, it's all about right about freezing right now, 32 degrees, but it feels like a heat wave after those very, very cold temperatures that we had a couple weeks ago. Someone asked me if the, I think we got down into single digits there for a couple hours, if that even felt cold to me since I grew up in the Midwest where it did get below zero pretty regularly. I'll let you know that single digits is cold regardless of what you're used to. Now, when you come from it being 15, 20 below with really strong winds, single digits feels amazing. That's why people make fun of those of us in the Midwest when the warmer temperatures after those really cold temperatures come up and we all are in t-shirt and shorts. It's not because we think that it's warm outside. It's just it's 40 degrees warmer than it was yesterday. So it feels amazing. But I definitely enjoy the winter around here. And the thing that I don't like about snow, why I always talk about that, is because where I grew up, it stayed around for forever. This whole Chinook wind thing has changed my mind on snow because it is here today and gone tomorrow, and that is my absolute favorite part of it. Had 7 inches, and then it was gone the next day, so that was beautiful. No worry about the dirty snow out there. That's the way to do it. This evening, if you could turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're going to be looking at Psalm 1 this evening. Now, what we're going to do is a study through it, and I'm going to teach it just as I normally would, but I want you to think about this as we go through this. The model that I want us to look at is when you open up the Bible for your personal study or you're leading a Bible study, how are you looking at this passage? How are you looking at the text that you are going to as you get into it? Do you open it up and you just read and then you're done? Do you open up a passage and you begin to work through it and you have some questions in mind? What is your mindset as you begin any kind of study of the Bible? One of the things that you have to identify right away is what genre of scripture you're reading. So tonight we're looking at the book of Psalms. Understanding what the Psalms are, they are a collection of Psalms. It's poetry. Now, I would not call myself a lover of poetry. When I got into high school and I started to study poetry and realized that it was more than just cool-sounding phrases, that they actually had meaning and they were trying to convey messages, it actually helped open my eyes to the importance of Psalms and Proverbs to a degree as well, about how these have great application for us. When we open the book of Psalms, we need to understand the great truths that are here. Some questions that we need to answer are, what are we learning about God in these passages? Now, we should do that every time we open Scripture. Every time we open God's Word, what are we being taught about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit? What are we learning about Him? What do we also learn about ourselves? There's a lot that we learn about ourselves through these texts, because as God talks about man, as God talks about sinners, He's talking about us. He's talking about those that were alive at the time of the writing of these texts, those that had already lived, and those like us that were going to live in the future. There is so much that we can learn and so many applications that we can get from that time. Back in the sound booth, do we have the slideshow? Seems the projector turned off on me. Because I do have a slideshow presentation.
There is a blank screen function.
I don't think I pushed that. Oh, it's turning on. I see it beeping. It's now green. It, by the way, I'm really loving having this thing back up in the ceiling again. No cart right in the middle, and it's really high quality when it's on. I just neglected to do that when I set everything up here. Hey, there we go. Blessed is the man. As we get to the book of Psalms and we see chapter 1, I'm going to read through it, we're going to pray, and then we're going to do this study tonight, work through it. But I want you to keep in mind what are the questions that we should have as we go through any text of Scripture, specifically as we look at the book of Psalms this evening. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you as we're able to spend the next couple moments here in your word, specifically here in Psalm 1. I pray that you would give us a desire to learn about you, to learn about ourselves, to learn about the applications that we can have as we study your word, about how real it is, about how genuine it can be in opening our eyes to needs in our life. Lord, I pray that every time we open the pages of your word, you would give us a desire to get the meat of your word, to be digging into it, to see these applications come to life for us. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this passage, I want to ask you the question, do you want God's blessing? Now, this maybe is a rhetorical question, I hope it is, because if you're here tonight, you're seeking the Lord, you're at church, if you are here tonight as a born-again believer, one that has seen God's salvation personally in your life, I hope that we are pursuing God each step of the way, and that part of that process is we want to see God's blessing. But folks, if we truly seek that, what are we going to need to do in our lives to see that come to pass? And how do we know that we are being blessed by God? In a culture and a society that we live in today, where there is a lot of unrighteousness, there's a lot of ungodliness, what should be apparent more than ever, as was referenced by Brother Rosenkrantz this morning, the difference between the black and white, there's really not a lot of gray, is it should be very apparent now when there is righteousness and godliness as opposed to unrighteousness and ungodliness. It should be so apparent. There shouldn't be any blurring of the lines. There should not be a question in someone's mind whether you are righteous or unrighteous, whether you are a believer or a non-believer. So I hope that tonight we could all agree that we desire God's blessing in our life. That brings us to Psalm 1. Starts off the very first first words here in this passage, in this psalm, are blessed is the man. We should be pursuing that blessing from God. But what we see in this passage as we begin to work through that are these steps that are required, these things that identify to us that blessing. The first thing we're going to identify tonight in verses 1 through 2 are the character of the godly. I taught a lesson on this several years ago, and I came across it a couple weeks ago. And as I was working again through this passage, it reminded me how much that character is so vitally important just in a general way in the life of a believer, but specifically a godly character. And as we consider character, if we are desiring to be godly, our character should stand out, as I said, from the world. So there are some identifying marks that we see here in these first couple verses about the character of the godly. I'm going to list them here for you, and then we're going to look at each one in these first couple verses. First of all, the character of the godly, one of those character traits are that they reject ungodly counsel. They reject ungodly counsel. Second, they're not influenced by sinners. They're rejecting that ungodly counsel, not influenced by sinners. Also, does not associate with those that mock God. Has no association with those that mock God. And lastly, character trait of the godly is one that delights in the word of the Lord, delights in his words. So we're going to work through each one of these in these first couple of verses. First of all, rejecting ungodly counsel. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Rejecting this ungodly counsel. First thing we need to understand is that it is wise to seek counsel. Hope we could agree with that. If you have a major decision to make, it's very wise to go and seek counsel. You might think, oh, I don't need to ask anybody. I think I have this all figured out. I have Google. I have YouTube. I have Wikipedia. I have all these resources at hand to be able to search out all the facts that I need. Now, that is a form of counsel, but I'd highly encourage you say that it is wise to seek counsel, that we need to go and ask people's opinions and get their thoughts on a matter. We see that this is wise in Proverbs 11:14. Turn there with me. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. This verse says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This wise saying from the book of Proverbs lets us know that if you are making a decision, whether great or small, that if you just disregard counsel, you're going to fall. You're going to have a difficult time succeeding. But where there's a multitude of counselors, when you're seeking out that counsel, there is wisdom there, that there is safety in that decision. Look one chapter over in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, continuing this idea. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Folks, it's wise to seek counsel. The way of a fool, a foolish man just goes ahead and acts just however they want to. They just do what they feel is best. They rely on their own judgment. They don't take the time to consider other counsel. The starting point here is it's wise to seek counsel. But I want to go a step further as I see here in this passage in Psalm 1. Not only is it wise to seek counsel in a general way, it is godly to seek wise counsel. Because, folks, a lot of people seek counsel. Naturally, we kind of want other people's opinions. Naturally, we're going to go and ask others what they think of this situation. But not only do we need to seek counsel, that's the first step. It is godly, it is set apart, it is sanctified, it is one who is seeking God to seek wise counsel. You might ask, what is wise counsel? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. Turn over to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 26. The context of this passage, Jesus is preaching here the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. As he is going through all of these different truths that we are to understand, he gets to this passage here in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 26, this direct application. Matthew 6, 25 through 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. What ye shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Which of you, continuing on verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of this field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I meant to include 25 through 34 in there, because that key point is verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. As we're considering all the needs that we have and we're seeking counsel, it's going to relate some way to our life, whether it's a major decision for us personally or for our family or for our job or for whatever else we're involved in. There's decisions that need to be made, and they involve basic necessities of life. What he lists here is the clothing, is the feeding, is all these basic necessities just to survive. We have these decisions to make. What is the first thing that we should seek, though? It is the kingdom of God. The first thing we should be seeking is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make sure that that is our first thought, that that is the counsel that we are going to first and foremost. If we go anywhere else besides the Lord first, we're already out of order. We're already setting ourselves up for failure. Now it's wise to go to wise counselors, to pastors, to teachers, to people that we know that we can trust that are going to take us to God's word. But folks, go to God's word first of all. If you have a copy of God's word with you, you have a copy here, you have it on your phone, you have it on your computer, you can go to it and you can get this counsel directly from the Lord as he is speaking to you. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul speaking here says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Folks, can we do all things through ourselves? Can we do all things through the strength that we have? We so many times feel that when we come to this point of making decisions and deciding what we need to do in our life, that we have the wisdom that is needed, that we have everything that is ever needed or desired to make these decisions. Folks, the only strength that we can truly have and that we really need in order to make these decisions, this wise counsel, we should first of all be going to the Lord. We should be drawing that strength from Him. Familiar passage, familiar text to go to. Folks, are we drawing on that strength? Can we truly say that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? I hope you can say that tonight confidently because you have seen Him do it in your life. Whatever decision you have been going through in your life, whatever things you've been trying to work through, that we can say we have seen God give us strength when we need it because we have sought Him first and foremost as we are making decisions, as we're seeking that wise counsel. I want to ask you the question, who influences you? Going back to our text in Psalm 1, really what is a major question here of is really who is influencing you? Who are you allowing to influence you? See, as the text starts, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This blessing, this first little bit of blessing we see here is made by a decision to not do something. It's to not walk in that counsel of the ungodly. It is deciding to make sure you're not going to be influenced by those that are going to lead you astray. See, true leadership really is influence. And that leadership can be influenced through not allowing others to influence you. That's why the psalmist starts here. The first action needed is deciding when you're not going to allow something to influence you in your life. Who is influencing you? This battle of influence that we see talked about here in Psalm 1 is continued in Proverbs chapter 13. Go back to Proverbs with me. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says this, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now, if we just had just that verse, it sure would simplify things for us. If we would remember that verse as we are trying to decide who is going to influence us, it would hopefully bring to mind that this decision is actually fairly easy. If we walk with wise men, if we allow them to influence us, we are going to be seen as wise. In the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of those around us, we are going to be showing wisdom by surrounding ourselves with wise people, those that are seeking the Lord as well, that are displaying this wisdom. The opposite of that, in the second part of this verse, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. See, either you're going to be seen as a wise person by surrounding yourself by other wise individuals, or if you surround yourself with fools, those that just want to hear whatever you want to say, that don't care about the things of the Lord, that don't really seek wisdom at all in their lives, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This extremely wise saying from the book of Proverbs outlines it perfectly for us. We could just end right there and say, don't be foolish, because you're going to face destruction. Be wise and be seen as wise by surrounding yourself with wise people. This is why our friends, those that influence us, those that we hang out with, that we fellowship with, are so vital, not just on our testimony, but on how they influence us, how they're going to either bring us down, separate us from the Lord, are going to push us towards wisdom and push us closer to the Lord. Look back in or ahead a little bit in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, a familiar passage to us, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Get the idea that this iron is continually rubbing and going against each other. It's sharpening itself. The need for us as believers in Christ to help to sharpen one another. As friends and fellow believers, we should be assisting those around us. We should be looking for help from others, and we should be helping them as well. It says the idea of iron sharpening iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, your overall demeanor. You know, I find in the times when I should be struggling, when I am facing a difficult time in life, my natural inclination is just to kind of withdraw within myself. Maybe a lot of you are the same way. I don't want people to know what's going on. I don't want them to know this great trial that we're going through, this struggle that I'm personally facing. I really don't want to make it known. Not just to a large group of people, but I really don't want to tell individuals about it either. But when I consider what we are called to do as believers, to be able to help one another bear each other's burdens, and how I want others to help me bear their burdens, I need to let them bear my burdens as well. In those moments, whether it is a sin issue in my life, a temptation I'm dealing with, whatever it is, if I share that with someone, and they're able to be as iron sharpening iron, you know what it does? Is it helps my overall demeanor, my countenance. It really relieves that pressure. Why? Because they are bearing that burden alongside of me. But the first step there is that we have to allow them to do that. We have to go alongside of them and be there for them and allow them to also be there for us. Folks, are we allowing the right people to influence us? Are we allowing the wise to influence us? Are we influencing those as well? Or are we acting as fools, and are we really leading towards destruction? Then lastly here in verses 1 through 2 in the book of Proverbs, I want us to see how at the end here it says, after not sitting in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful, we need to identify who are our true brothers. 1 Corinthians 5:11, and then we're going to look at 1 John 1:7. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And it's interesting, chapter 5, to understand context, I loved your point this morning, brother, about needing context. I say that all the time because we can just take a verse out of context and make it mean whatever we want to. But in the context of a passage, as we look at just this single verse, I want us to understand what is happening here in chapter 5. This is an extremely serious issue. There has been an issue of incest reported within the church of Corinth. An extremely heinous, terrible thing that is even difficult to talk about. Paul hears about this, and he hears that it's not being addressed within the church. And so what does Paul do in his letter? He directly addresses it. Verse 1, he says, "It is reported commonly that there," it commonly means it's well known, it wasn't a hidden thing, "that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." He identifies this major issue that's taking place, and he's letting them know, folks, this is wrong, and you need to deal with it. You need to call out this sin that is among you. This brings us down to verse 11 after he has worked through the situation. He says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, do not eat." Do not have that fellowship. Don't continue to call him a brother. Don't continue to call her a sister. If they have separated themselves from the Lord, even though they may say, "Yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a brother, or I'm a sister in Christ," we need to break fellowship from those that are actively living in sin, and they're not really upset about it. But yet they're still identifying with Christ. They're still calling themselves a believer. Folks, we need to separate from them. Identify who that true brother or sister is in our lives. Look now with me in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. A couple books over, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. There is a difference, as we've already mentioned, between those that are seeking righteousness and those that are seeking unrighteousness. You can see those matters as being black and white, or as the Bible says here in 1 John, as light and darkness. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." How do we know if someone is truly a brother or sister in Christ? One that is seeking the things of the Lord, that is walking in the light. 1 John so clearly outlines for us what it looks like to be a believer, identifying marks in our lives that can help us know, can help us see from the lives of those around us, those that are truly seeking the Lord. The first identifying mark here is that idea of walking in the light, that is standing up for righteousness, seeking wisdom each step of the way. Folks, we need to understand who truly are the ones that are seeking the Lord around us. Identify those true brothers. Lastly here in this first little section, the character of the godly, verse 2. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Folks, if we truly want to be seen as a godly man or woman of the Lord, we need to be delighting in his word. It should be our joy. It should be the thing that we can't wait to talk to somebody about. It should be the thing that brings us here to church to be able to study God's word. It should be the first thought in the morning. It should be the last thought as we go to bed at night. I can't wait to get more out of God's word. I can't wait to dig more into it and to see the truths that he has for us. The idea that the psalmist gives is one that delights in the law of the Lord, is one that is meditating day and night. It means there's not a moment where they are not focusing on the word. Understandably, we have times in our day where we are working a job, where we are doing other things, we are with our families, we are whatever we're doing, we're not going to necessarily always have our Bible right in front of us reading from it. That'd be great. I pray that we're taking as much advantage as possible as we can, but are we meditating on it every step of the way? Is it in our thoughts? Are we applying it to the situations that we are in? Are we considering the text that we read this morning or the text that we read last night? Are we thinking through the different applications to us as we go throughout our day? Are we meditating on it day and night? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we want to know the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness, where is the light at? The light is by following God's word, by making it real and genuine to us in our lives, and we are delighting in it, we are meditating in it day and night, we are allowing it to light our path each step of the way. Continuing on in verses 3 through 4, after we see kind of that character of that godly individual, we see the next couple of verses here, we could say that it is the condition of the godly. What do they look like? What is their condition? How are they doing? Verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away." What is the condition here that we see of the godly? They are firmly planted, and they are bearing fruit. The condition of the godly, they are firmly planted, they are rooted deeply, and they are bearing fruit. This firmly planted, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As Paul was explaining to the church at Colossae here, what does it look like to be seeking the Lord? You are grounded in something. In order to succeed in life, you have to be grounded in something or the other. In order to do well, you have to find something other than yourself to be able to be founded on. Have that sure foundation. A lot of people in the world have many different avenues that they go to find this sure foundation. As Christians, the sure foundation that we have is Jesus Christ. We should be rooted firmly and built up in him, established in the faith. And as we are doing that, as we're seeking those things that we should be rooted in, our overall attitude is one of thanksgiving, is one of joy. Are we rooted and established? Are we like this tree that we see in verse 3? Are we like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season? Are we like that tree? You know, it's easy for me to draw this application here in the Tri-Cities because we kind of have a lack of trees compared to where I grew up in the Midwest. We have a lack of trees, but where the trees do really, really well is by the rivers. Right down by the rivers is where you see these great big trees. I love going down, I just follow the road down from my house in Pasco down to Chihuahua Park because you have all these huge oak trees, all these really gigantic trees. Reminds me a little bit of my home. And I love seeing them, but they're doing really, really well because they're not just solely relying on the few months a year when they get irrigation. They are right next to the river. They're drawing from that water continually, and they are rooted deeply. They're secure there because they are doing well because they're near that source of water. Folks, are we drawing on that source? Are we drawing on God's word? Are we established in it? Are we rooted deeply in it? The mark of that, the identifying mark for us and also to those around us, is that we are bearing fruit. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We could also look at the fruit of the Spirit. What are these marks of those of us that are truly firmly planted and rooted deeply in God's Word and seeking Him first and foremost? Are we delighting in the law of the Lord? And is our condition demonstrating that we are firmly planted, that we are secure in Him, and that we are bearing fruit? And is it showing that we're not like the ungodly? Because the ungodly are anything but firmly planted. They're doing anything but bearing fruit. If one claims to be a Christian, one claims to be seeking the Lord, but there is no bearing of fruit. In fact, they are as the ones described in verse 4, where it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. There is a stark difference here. There's a major difference in the mind of this, the original reader in the book of Psalms. They would have imagined this tree that is firmly planted, it's bearing fruit along the river. Like, yeah, that thing is doing well. But the chaff is the idea is the wheat was being threshed. This chaff is all that extra stuff besides the grain that just blows away in the wind. It's not needed. There's no benefit to it. It's just going to fly away. There is no substance to it. That is what the ungodly are like. I pray that our lives are not even close to being described like that. That we are truly rooted and grounded in the Lord and in His Word, and that we are seeing that fruit every single day in our lives. Folks, we're not perfect. It doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we never demonstrate sin in our lives. But the idea is that our overall goals and desires are aligned with the Lord. It means that when we do sin, we address it. It means that we do have issues in our life where we are tempted to follow the ways of the world, that we identify that it becomes clear to us the error of our ways because we have been seeking to draw ourselves closer to Him. See, one that is rooted and established and close to the Lord and is deeply entrenched with Him, when we do sin, it's so apparent to us. And it's also, in a way, easier to get back from that because we have tasted the sweet waters of a relationship with the Lord. We don't want anything to do with staying in the ways of the world. Folks, have we found the Lord so sweet and so precious, and are we seen in our lives how much that He can benefit us, that when we do taste the waters, so to speak, of sin, when we do taste the ways of this world, that it is bittersweet to us, that we really can't stand it, that we really don't desire to stay there long? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we identifying with Him? And are we truly firmly planted and bearing fruit? Then lastly, in the couple minutes here that we have left, verses 5 through 6, we see the concluding verses in this short psalm. I want us to see the calling of the godly. We've seen exactly what it looks like to have the character of the godly, to see that there is this need for us to demonstrate a character that represents the Lord and we're seeking Him. We've also seen so clearly what it is like to be in this condition of one that is firmly planted and bearing fruit in the Lord. But then lastly, this calling of the godly, we see that the ungodly will not succeed, but the godly will be protected and blessed. As we looked at that verse in Proverbs a few minutes ago, we also see a great parallel here between two conditions, between two choices in life. We see that the ungodly are not going to succeed, but the godly will succeed and be protected and blessed. The godly will not succeed. Psalm 68:2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Psalm 92:9, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. It's not a lot of good thoughts that I'm seeing here about those that are opposing the Lord, about those that are aligning themselves as enemies of God. We see throughout Scripture different times where evil has succeeded for a short time. We've seen different times throughout history where it seems like evil has succeeded, but for a short time. We see current times in our society and in our world where it feels like evil is succeeding. But folks, we need to understand that those that align themselves with evil, those that are seeking their own way, that are separating themselves from the Lord, they shall not succeed. We are serving a Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ who has already won the victory. It's not like we're in a battle hoping that something's going to take place that is going to be good. Right now, it's confusing. Right now, there's a lack of hope. Right now, there's a lot of things happening around us that we wish weren't happening. But realize we are serving the Lord and Savior who has already accomplished that victory. And we can be confident in that. And we can have trust in Him that the enemies will be scattered, that they will perish, that sin will not succeed in the end. Verse 5 of Psalm 1, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." They will not stand. They will not succeed. The ungodly are not going to have success. But at the flip side of that, the godly will be protected and blessed. Verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." God knows the way. God has set forward the way of those that are seeking Him. God has set them apart and will protect and will bless. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult times here, that we're not going to go through stresses in life and trials. But remember, we're looking at that end goal. We're looking at eternity. And we take our eyes off of the circumstances we're facing now and how difficult it is, and it looks like unrighteousness is succeeding, and we trust in the Lord, and we see His overall plan, and we trust in the sovereignty of God and realizing that He has things planned out that we can't even possibly understand. When we trust in Him, we're able to see, even sometimes He allows us to, in the little ways, how He is continuing to work. The righteous shall succeed. Psalm 32:7. This is the mindset I pray that we have. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. As I mentioned many times, when we go through the book of Psalms, many times this is written, most of them by David, going through an extremely difficult time in life, where he is facing trials and he's facing difficulties, facing his own son trying to kill him. And yet, why is he able to have this mindset? Why is he able to say confidently that God is his hiding place, that God is going to preserve him from trouble? He doesn't know that based on his circumstances. In fact, his circumstances would tell him otherwise. The situations that he is in his life would tell him anything but that. But he is able to trust in the Lord because he has seen him show himself good in his life. He's able to rely on him. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Can we say that in our lives? Now, we should be able to, but can we say that? Can we say that we have seen God show himself as a very present help in that time of trouble? Because we have trusted in him. Folks, make sure that we are deciding each morning when we wake up that we're going to pursue righteousness, that we're going to pursue godliness, that we are going to seek that blessing from the Lord because of the blessings that we have seen him already give us in our lives. Question that we kind of overall can think of is, who are you walking with? Very beginning here of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." It's someone that is walking and seeking their own way, that is seeking righteousness over, or seeking unrighteousness over righteousness. Who are we identifying with? Have we made the choice, consciously or otherwise, to seek the Lord? Are we actively seeking him each step of the way? Have we decided that we are going to follow him, or are we just kind of passively standing back, thinking, well, whatever is most convenient, whatever works best? Folks, we need to make the decision to serve the Lord. I think of Psalm 16, that's not Psalm 16:1, 16:11. I'm blanking on the reference. It's in the book of Joshua, though. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Choose you this day. This is Joshua saying to the Israelites, you need to make a decision here. The battle lines have been drawn. Just as they were drawn for the Israelites here, we understand that they've been drawn for us every single day. "Choose you this day whom you will serve," concludes with, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Folks, are we deciding, are we choosing today to serve the Lord? Are we reflecting on the truths in this book of Psalms that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? Are we choosing to not walk in that counsel? Are we choosing to follow the Lord? Are we seeking his blessing? And as we open the Bible anytime, are we looking for those applications into our life? Because just as applicable was this passage to those that first read it, it is so applicable to us today. There's so many truths that we can gain from it that we can apply to our lives that help us understand our relationship with the Lord. And honestly, as I read it, it gives me hope for today. It gives me hope for tomorrow. It gives me hope for the future. Not only for myself, for my children, for my friends and my family, before this world, realizing that evil is not going to ultimately triumph, that as Jesus has already won the victory, we know that righteousness is ultimately going to succeed. Folks, are we seeking Him? Are we walking with the ungodly? Are we surrounding ourselves with righteousness? Are we surrounding ourselves with those that are going to push us towards wisdom? And are we seeking that blessing from the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the time in Your Word this evening. Thank You for the simple truths that are also very deep that we can find in Your Word. And in these simple six verses, how much truth is packed in it. Lord, I pray that we would desire, that we would choose right now, each step of the way, to follow You, to seek righteousness over unrighteousness, to desire to be godly as opposed to be ungodly, to align ourselves with You over aligning ourselves with sin and the world. I pray that we would stand up for what is right, that we would, Lord, desire to point others to You, not just through what we say, but how we live our lives. Lord, help us to find that confidence in You, that trust and that hope that we can find securely in You. Help us, Lord, to go to You. Thank You for the blessing that You have given to us of life, not just here on earth, but of life eternal through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in that. Lord, help us to be open and willing to share that truth, to share the joy that can be found in You with each person that we meet. Bless the rest of this evening, Lord. Help us to leave here excited to live for You, to desire to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.